We're in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra 7. We'll begin reading at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. That's also our focus for this morning. Ezra 7, 11 through 28. Hear God's holy word. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel, or their priests, or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests bowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then you shall, with all diligence, buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 vats of wine, 100 vats of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple service or other service of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people of the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death, or for banishment, or for the confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of your fathers, who put such things as this into the heart of kings, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered these men from Israel to go off with me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness and grace. We rejoice that your word teaches and instructs not merely those from days past, but it instructs us today as well. So, Father, your word is indeed living and active. So instruct us now through your word. Teach us, Lord, more of who you are, more of your ways with us. Teach us more, Lord, that we might live aright and that we might glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is sovereign. In other words, God is in control of all things. He works out all things according to his plan. Now, you hear this a lot because the scripture continues to show us these things. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There is nothing in this world that happens by accident. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is smooth and easy for the believer. That doesn't mean that you aren't abused or attacked by unbelievers. It doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean that God works behind the scenes and he uses these things for the good of those who belong to him. In fact, you know the promise of Romans 8:28. That those who love God, or we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we've been seeing God do this in the book of Ezra. Ezra is really an incredible book as we see the sovereignty of God displayed. We've seen the heart of the king in the hands of the Lord. You remember what it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It was God who worked in Cyrus to decree that the Israelites return to Jerusalem. And we saw God work in Darius as well, who decreed good things for the remnant. And now, decades beyond that, we're in the time of Artaxerxes, and now we see this letter from King Artaxerxes going with Ezra, giving him authority that is going to benefit the people of God. In fact, we read of Darius earlier on, right, Ezra 6:22, and he kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made him joyful, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And now in chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, verse 27, it says this: Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. God is sovereign, and God works even through pagan and unbelieving magistrates to work for the good of his people. And today we'll be seeing that Ezra returns as he comes, returning with a letter from King Artaxerxes. And it's really an amazing letter, and perhaps quite a surprise again, that a Persian ruler would commission a devout Jew named Ezra to administer the law, that is Jewish or biblical law, in Jerusalem. Again, this doesn't mean that Artaxerxes was a faithful and a devout man of God. That doesn't appear to be the case. In fact, let me share with you some historical context here. It was not long before this, probably just a couple of years, that the Persian king and the Persian Empire faced a big challenge in a revolt from Egypt. Given that context with instability in Egypt, it made perfect sense for a policy of stability to go forth from the king, because he doesn't want any other such revolts causing him problems. And so Artaxerxes appears to be self-serving, but God's still working through this, right, for the good of his people. And today we'll look, therefore, at two things. First of all, the authority that's given to Ezra. And then we'll look at Ezra's praise for God just briefly. So we'll spend more time on the first point than we will on the second point. Well, let's begin by looking at the letter sent with Ezra and the authority given to him. Ezra sets out for Jerusalem with the king's backing, with the king's support. Artaxerxes has appointed Ezra, you might say, as Secretary of State for Jewish Affairs. As we see in verse 11, that these verses here, this letter, verses 11 through 26, is a copy of the letter that Artaxerxes, the king, gave to Ezra. And in verse 12, we see that Artaxerxes is a little bit full of himself, wouldn't you say? As I said, we have no indication that Artaxerxes was a believer, as we do see here him saying this. Artaxerxes, this is how his letter begins, right? Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of the God of heaven, peace. Artaxerxes calling himself king. Now, that's the way the Hebrew uses, of course, the superlative. We have what's called in the temple in the Old Testament the most holy place. Now, some of you might be calling that most holy place the Holy way the wording is in the original. It's the holiest of all holy places. And so when Artaxerxes is calling himself the King of Kings, he's saying, I am the best of all kings. I am the King of all kings. I am the highest king. It's a boast. Now, obviously, that title really belongs to Christ, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as Scripture calls him that. But this boast of Artaxerxes doesn't stop God from still using him. God uses him despite his boast in himself, beside that trust in himself. In fact, it really is encouraging for us to see that the one who calls himself the King of Kings is really a pawn in the hand of the King of Kings himself. Right here he is, boasting he's the King of Kings, who's a pawn in the hands of the true King of Kings. God using him according to his plan, using him for the good of his people. And what do we see? And what we see is that Ezra has more than permission to return to Jerusalem. He's going with the king's authority. Note as well that Ezra was a man learned in the matters of the commandments of God. Evidently, copies of the sacred writings, the law, the Torah, were kept intact in exile. Ezra is going to talk about, or the king's letter is going to talk about, him going back with these things in hand, right? Those very writings. Ezra, obviously a man studied in the law of God, must have had some copies of the law of God that were still there in exile in Babylon that he became an expert in. And we may wonder, did copies go back to Jerusalem of the law of God during the initial phase of the building of the temple? And we do wonder that because the moral status of Jerusalem at the time of Ezra here was lacking, and lacking severely. There were mixed marriages, believers and unbelievers, and it seemed as if there was very little teaching of the Word. And so Artaxerxes is going back, Ezra is going back indeed to teach. And it's interesting that the king was at least familiar enough with Ezra and the law of God, to send Ezra back as an ambassador of the law. Great knowing that even in exile, with the destruction of the temple, with the destruction of Jerusalem, that there were still copies of the Word of God that were kept and not destroyed. God keeps His Word for His people. Our Westminster Confession rightly says the Old Testament in Hebrew, this is chapter 1, paragraph 8, the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. God kept His Word, right, in all ages. It wasn't lost completely. It doesn't mean that everybody listened and followed it. That certainly wasn't the case, but God kept pure His Word. God kept His Word alive. God kept His Word. It didn't just get all destroyed. He kept it for His people. And here we see, in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, that the law was kept. It wasn't destroyed. The people of God still had it. So even in that, we see the sovereignty of God. And we see that Ezra had authority from the king to make inquiries regarding the law of Israel's God. In other words, to go back and see, is the law being kept? Are you following? Are you heeding it? Do you know what it is? So verse 14 says, for you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Again, isn't it so interesting that a pagan king is interested how Jerusalem is doing regarding the law of their God? Again, that doesn't mean faith on the king's part. The king is probably trying to get all the gods he can on his side. He doesn't like the revolt that happened from Egypt not that long ago. But also, it does show you that the king is somewhat knowledgeable of what the law of God is. Probably from Ezra himself.
But he's also knowledgeable in the fact that it doesn't appear to be hollow in Jerusalem. Getting some of this information again from Ezra, but perhaps reports from other Persian officials that have come back to the king. We also then see in verse 15 that wealth was taken to Jerusalem from the Persian Empire itself in the form of silver and gold. Artaxerxes wrote that money was to be used, as we see in verse 17, to purchase bulls and rams with their offerings, grain offerings and drink offerings to be offered on the altar for the temple of God. And then the rest of the money could be used at Ezra's discretion for the things of God. Whatever seems good, verse 18, whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do it according to the will of your God. And don't you just love the sovereignty of God here? God using another unbelieving king to call his people back to himself. This is a reminder, brothers and sisters, that we have a duty to pray for our governing authorities, even our secular, unbelieving governing authorities. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first three verses, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior. Pray to God for your leaders. On the national level, on the local level, on the state level, pray for your leaders. Do you not like what's happening in the government? I think I know your answer to that one. But what's the answer then? Pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray that they would turn to God. Pray that God would use them in mighty ways. Also notice that the exiled Jews in Babylon also sent gold and silver to Jerusalem with freewill offerings as well, verse 16. There was more funds provided. Artaxerxes, if you look at verses 22 and 23, instructed the Persian treasurers in the Judean provinces to provide for Ezra as well, verses 21 to 23. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, would make a decree all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the law of God of heaven requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 vats of wine, 100 vats of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God, the God of heavens. Lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. You notice that last part. Now we are getting at some of the intent of King Artaxerxes. I don't want God's wrath against me. Right? He was a god who, or Artaxerxes was a king who believed that there were many gods. You know, there's a god of this area and a god of that area and a god of that area. And he already had a revolt from Egypt and their gods. And so let's get this god on my side so I don't have a revolt from here. That's no doubt what he was thinking. Now some might have a question here with all this money coming in from Artaxerxes and the Persians. You might think, well, wait a second. How come the Jews earlier rejected the help of the Samaritans in building the temple, but here it seems like they're willing to take all these funds from the Persians? Why the difference? Why reject an earlier offer of help but accept this one? Well, it seems that the earlier Samaritan help was rejected because it came with religious implications, right? The Samaritans would mix the worship of God in false ways, and they wanted to participate not just in the work but in the worship, and mix that. And here the difference is what? The king's just saying, here, take this and use it as according to the law of your God. So Ezra was free to use it according to God's law, and there were no religious implications. And financially speaking, also look at verse 24.
that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of the house of God. But again, why is this? Well, what better way to ensure that the religious officials are praying for your good and not praying for a curse upon you? Again, it seems self-serving, but nonetheless, is this not serving even for the false motives of the king for the good of God's people who worship him? So we see that supplies are given for the work there. But notice the work that Ezra came to do. Verse 14 said that he was sent to make inquiries about the law of his God. But he was there not just to make inquiries, but to instigate the rule of law. And you, Ezra, according to, this is verses 25, 26, you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgments be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment, or for confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment. And so Ezra is to appoint magistrates and judges who know the law of God, and he's to teach those who do not know the law of God. And Ezra is noted as a man of wisdom, and that stems from his knowledge and his respect for the law that is in his hand. Who's the wise person today? It's the one who knows the Lord. The one who knows, therefore, the word of the Lord. And he hides that word in his heart. You want to be wise? You need to know what God's word says. You need to know the Bible, and you need to know it well. Think of what we read all over the Bible, and especially in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says, I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Or verse 97 of Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law, it my meditation all the day. Or the first psalm, the first three verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. For Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. If you want to be wise, you need to be a man or a woman of the word of God. Read that word, study that word, memorize that word, meditate on that word. Now the Christian strives to live by the word, not to be saved, but because this is the word of your God, right? This is wisdom. This is how to live. This is knowledge and wisdom and life, and it's for your good. We strive to keep the law out of thankfulness for the salvation we have, knowing that the law is for our benefit. Children, why should you listen to your parents? Parents, if they're doing their task properly, right, are seeking your good, your benefit. And remember what was said of Israel of old in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 9. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules and so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. You need to know the law. You need to know the word of God. It's wisdom. It's good. I'm thinking of Ezra. He was not officially called a governor here, but he sort of acted like one. And what a blessing it was for Israel to have a leader such as Ezra, who loved God's law, to lead them. Now, the number of points that I want to make here, one, I made this point earlier, but it's important to stress even again, pray for your leaders, both in the church, but in the civil realm as well. Pray that you would have leaders that have a heart for the Word of God. Pray that for your president. Pray that for your governor. Pray that they would act in upright and godly ways. Pray that they would seek the face of God. And pray that even if they're not seeking the face of God, that God would nonetheless rule and overrule to His honor and glory all things. The remnant would benefit under the leadership of Ezra. And have a heart for the Word of God. Second, also know that God can turn the heart of unbelieving leaders as well. So we've already seen God using Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes to bless His people. So believer or not, pray for your leaders. Third point here, the office of civil magistrate is an honorable one. Christian young person, where would God have you serve? A nation, state, city would be blessed to have a leader who cherishes the Word in his heart, who seeks the face of God, who's a man of prayer, who has true wisdom that can only come from the Word of God. And so consider. Consider if that's an area for you to serve as you prepare for life in the world that God has created and God has put you in. Having Christian leaders is a great thing. Again, that doesn't mean that God's not in control. We don't have a Christian leader. But the office of civil magistrate is an honorable one. Consider that. Now that fourth, that doesn't mean that we want the Old Testament civil or judicial law instituted as the law of our land. Right? It just doesn't fit. That's why our Westminster Confession says this. To them as a body politic, He gave sundry judicial laws which expire together with the state of that people, not obligating any other further than the general equity thereof may require. Confession of Faith, chapter 19, paragraph 4. And so, what's that saying? What's the point there? Well, God had given judicial or civil laws for Israel as a nation, for a particular body politic, for a particular situation. But those laws expired with that people, except that the confession is telling us, do remember that though those civil laws which were given for a particular nation, Israel, then, there is a general equity to them which applies and is still alive throughout all ages. Or I like to say there's a moral principle under every single civil and judicial law where we may not apply that specific law 100% like that, but it's still for today. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you one example. The traditional example is that there was a civil law in Israel that you were to have a parapet or a railing around your roof. Why did they have that? And why don't you guys have a railing around your roof? I don't anyways, and I doubt any of you guys do. Well, you don't go out and spend time on your roof, do you? Now I know somebody might be saying, yeah, well, I just re-roofed my house. Well, I did. Okay, there's certain exceptions, but back then, what did they do? There was a time for celebration, spending time outside on the roof. Okay, we don't do that. What was the point of that law? That civil law in that situation? Protection of life, right? What was the moral principle there? Protection of life. We ought to have a love for life today. And we ought to have laws, right? We want laws that aim at the protection of life. So to get very easy to 5 year, right? We ought to have laws that outlaw abortion. But those laws, right, were for a particular situation, a particular body politic that expired, but there's still a general equity that's for us today as well. And so, as you read through the Old Testament, you can apply those things today as well. But fifth thing, no amount of righteous moral law in our land is going to change the heart of the people. Now, by that, I'm not saying I don't want moral laws in our land. I do. I want to see, again, easy, clear example. I want to see abortion outlawed. But we need to remember that what's going to change the heart is not a righteous law. God's going forward. People coming to Himself. So the church has a task to share the gospel with others. And it's through the proclamation of that gospel that hearts are changed and God brings people to Himself. And so the church has a particular focus which is different than the state. Yes, I want to see righteous laws in our land, but the church is a focus of going forth in the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that gospel going forth, wouldn't it be great if we didn't need a law that said abortion was wrong? Now, unfortunately, in the world we live in, we need that law. But we as a church must go forth with the gospel. And again, let me go back to that earlier point. Do you want righteous laws? Yes. Is serving in the civil magistrate an honorable calling? Love to see Christians rise up and serve in that area. As the church, let's continue to share the gospel and pray that God would change hearts and lives. Our chapter then concludes with Ezra praising God for His sovereignty, verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me His steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and for all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered the heathens from Israel to go up with me. Now, how did it come about that a pagan king would act so favorably to the people of God? To me, that it was for his own interests, to quell another revolt perhaps coming forward. But regardless of what it was from Artaxerxes' perspective, from the point of view of God, God had a heart for His people. And God was working for the good of His people. So whatever Artaxerxes' point of view was, the Lord had done this. This was the work of the Lord, and Ezra knows it. God put it in his heart. God brought this about. And Ezra knows it, and he praises God. More than that, God extended his steadfast love to Ezra before the king. God's love and mercy and care for Ezra were expressed in the king seeking to beautify the house of God. Sometimes today we're rightly disappointed with the godlessness of our land, but we forget that God still uses all things according to his purpose and for the good of those who love him. So look for that. And here too we see that it was God who gathered men to go to Israel. All the credit goes to God for this work. And again, what is God doing? What's God doing through all of this? Do you see what he's doing? He's preserving his Old Testament church. He's preserving his people. What happened? Or what would have happened had Artaxerxes and Darius and Cyrus decided to extinguish the people of God? Well, God wouldn't allow that to happen. But had God allowed that to happen, had that happened, there'd be no saint to be born in the line of David. And so in all of this, what is God doing? He's preserving his people, but not just his people, Old Testament. He's preserving his people by sending the Savior into the world. And so in all of this, what we need to see is God at work sending the Savior to redeem a wicked, sinful people, like the Israelites of old, but also like me. So you look at Old Testament histories, you read the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament. What you really need to see in this is God working behind the scenes, providing, right? Providing redemption, sending his Son to the world to be you and me. Praise God for his grace. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are sovereign. That you work all things according to your plan. And how we thank you, Lord. Even through the decrees of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, you were at work keeping your people from being extinguished lives through that line of danger in Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you've sent your Son into the world, and that in Christ there is salvation for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the Lord, grant us your blessing, that we would look to him, and grant, Father, that in our world today, we would be faithful in showing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name.